the slightly older ones. What do you say? Will the human race be run in a day? Or will someone save this planet we're playing on? Help them to learn songs of joy instead of burn, baby, burn. Let us show them how to play the pipes of peace. The pipes of peace. That was Sir Paul McCartney, the ex-Beatle. In 1983, his Christmas hit, The Pipes of Peace. And that song, and even more so, the video that went with the song, tapped into something that is very core to what it means to be human. Our deep desire for peace. And also the realization that we must have that peace is not automatic at all in this world on lots and lots of different levels. And even if our ideas of what we think peace might be differ, we still long for it nonetheless. We know when we haven't got it, and it feels particularly strong, often at Christmas time. And so the video to Paul McCartney's song was based on the touching incident at the front lines of World War I in Europe, where men from both sides cautiously ventured out of the trenches that they'd been in for 6 months already. And they ventured into no man's land, the place where you get shot. It's called no man's land for a reason. And they began mingling and exchanging food and souvenirs. They arranged burial ceremonies. They arranged prisoner swaps. And some of their gatherings ended in carol singing on Christmas Day 1914. Soldiers even played games of soccer together. There's a picture that has become one of the most memorable images of that thing. That's the two opposing sides in World War I playing, I think, a gentle game of soccer. It was a type of peace for a moment, a ceasing of hostilities. But the video ends with an artillery blast. And the men scurry back, and they're back in the trenches. The peace was gone. Now, we're not in wartime. Nevertheless, there's something about Christmas that sharpens our longings for peace. Don't you find that? As you look around the world, as you look around your world, as you look around your life and your relationships, as you contemplate family get-togethers, maybe you dread them. An absence of hostilities around the world or far closer to home, truces in personal relationships, or at least we desire those truces. Peace and goodwill to all people at Christmas time. But is that what peace is anyway? Just a ceasing of hostilities? Or is there more to it? Well, let's see, we've got that opportunity this morning, see what God has to say about peace as we turn to the Bible. And so firstly, let's consider God's idea of peace. Now, certainly an absence of hostilities is something of peace, but I think we all know there's a lot more to it than that. Our modern definitions focus on freedom from disturbance, so a bit of peace and quiet, or the absence of war, as we've mentioned already, peace time, for example. But in the Bible, there's a far richer content to this idea of peace. You may have heard of the word shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, and it certainly contains both of those ideas of sort of tranquility and a ceasing of hostilities, and much more besides. It's a really full term. Safety, soundness of body and completeness and wholeness and welfare and health and prosperity and rest and contentment and friendship and reconciliation. These things layered on top of one another, all coming under this term of peace. And especially, here's the big one, reconciliation with God. Being right with God, who gives all of these other things. It makes sense, doesn't it? This peace echoes, of course, the original perfect creation, where everything was as it should be. And the whole story of the Bible, in fact, is the story of God bringing peace back in all of its richness to this world of people that has fallen out with God and fallen out with each other. Or does so easily. It's the story of God offering this immense and rich goodness in spite of our tendency to get caught up in the opposite of peace. And so we read a little earlier Isaiah the prophet as he brought his message to just such a group of people some 2,700 years ago. A people described as being well acquainted to gloom and distress, darkness, war, defeat, and oppression. The opposite of peace. It's what they're used to. The implication being that the human rule and government that they had experienced offers no real lasting hope for the issues that we face in this world, except just more of the same, perhaps disguised slightly differently, power struggle, corruption, injustice. The powers that be exert enormous influence, don't they, on the lives of people, and in particular their sense of peace. Yeah, positively at times, but so often it's so negative. And that happens even today, doesn't it? But Isaiah's message to that people in that darkness is that darkness, distress, and gloom will be shattered. A great light has dawned, and peace is a central outcome of it. Let's have a look at that in Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government, the rule, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So what's God's idea of peace then? Well, we see it every sort of election time. Every aspiring government and candidate spells out their promises, don't they? They focus on our person. But look at this candidate. Mighty God. In all the fullness of God. Indeed, the Prince of Peace. That's this candidate that's in view. And what about this government? Unending greatness and unending peace. And all this to a people who faced imminent invasion by a world power, Assyria. They would barely survive that. Followed by actual conquest and exile into Babylon. That is to say, it looked pretty dark for them. It felt pretty dark for them. What will happen to us? They said. We're pretty small on the world stage. Where's our society headed? These things sound familiar, don't they? We hear them in our own day. We feel them. And God's message to his people facing this situation all the way back then, a child is born. He will rule. His kingdom is bigger than any nation and his reign is everlasting. So if you're crying out for justice in this dark world, look for him. If you're crying out for righteousness to be seen and experienced in this world, look to him. If you're crying out for peace, are you crying out for peace? If you are crying out for peace, look for the Prince of Peace. And if you're interested in peace that lasts, unending, look for this child. And so 700 years later in Bethlehem, in the town of David, David was, of course, the greatest of the kings of God's people. In the town of David, announced by angels who sung glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. On his birth, signaled by this royal star, and he was worshipped then by wise strangers from far off nations who brought gifts fit for a king. And who, when he then turned 30, as he'd grown up, he went about proclaiming an astonishing thing. He said this, "The time has come. You've been waiting. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Turn to me," Jesus says. "Trust in me." And at the time, people hoped he might deal with the ruling Romans who were occupying them, because that would be peace, wouldn't it? But pretty quickly it was clear that wasn't going to happen. And as Jesus stood face to face with the Roman ruler, Pilate, who asked Jesus about his claim to be a king, Jesus answered and he said this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place." And so Pontius Pilate, the Roman ruler, hands Jesus over to be killed, which was supposed to be the end of the matter from his point of view. But it was only the beginning of the matter. And so listen to this again, speaking about Jesus. We had it read earlier on, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." There's that candidate for ultimate governor again. Look at him. Look at him. The fullness of God dwells in him. Born as a little baby, grew up, lived like us, looked like us. But the fullness of God is in him. Nice. So what's he going to do for us? Nice story. Well, firstly, he's already done it, hasn't he? And what Jesus has done, according to Colossians 1, is to make peace between God and us by giving himself for us, by giving himself for you and for me. Peace has come. The ending of hostilities, yes, between God and you and me. That's brilliant, isn't it? That wasn't looking great for me or you. Did you know that you're an enemy of the Almighty God? We all were, maybe some of us still are. Maybe we fancy that we know life and death and eternity better than the eternal God. But whatever it is you think you have, it certainly isn't going to be the peace that only Jesus, the Prince of Peace, can give. Because the ending of that hostility, as glorious and wonderful as that is, it's only the beginning. And so our second point, God's peace transcends all understanding. That means God's peace is bigger than we can get our heads around. It transcends our understanding. We can't fit it all in. Look at this that was written to those who have been reconciled to God, who know this ceasing of hostilities with God in Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything. Did you hear that? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, there's some astonishing things said in Scripture, in the Bible. This is one of them. Is that too good to be true? That I need not be anxious about anything. Well, let me give you two pictures of peace just to help us understand what's perhaps being held out here. First is this. Think of a busy train station. Maybe Sydney Central Station. I think that's the busiest train station in Australia. What is peace? What is peace at Central Station, Sydney? Now, I don't think we'd say it's an absence of activity there, would we? You go into Sydney Central Station and there's nothing happening. There's no trains, there's no people, there's nothing on the screens, nothing's going on. Now, a bit of peace and quiet, sure. But is that peace? Well, it's not, is it? It's not peaceful, it'd be weird. You'd be thinking, what is wrong? What's happened? You'd be worried. That's what you'd be. Peace would be, people proceed onto a platform, train pulls up, doors open, people get off. People getting on wait for people getting off. People get on, doors close, train moves away. And it happens again. And people are moving around. That would be peaceful, wouldn't it? Everything as it's supposed to be, in its best possible way of functioning, even in the busy times. Now, on a much bigger level, God's peace is fundamentally that sort of peace, but in terms of relationships, everything as it should be. God says, I designed you, I made you, you're mine, I love you unconditionally. I want the best for you, I want you to know that. I so loved you that I gave you my Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You're not condemned, you're forgiven. Yes, you do know that? Well, you can live a life of love. You can live as one who is forgiven and able to forgive. Someone who is loved and able to love. You can do that with God because he loved you, and you can do that with others because he loved you. That is everything as it should be. That is peace with God being worked out. But it's more than that as well. Here's the second picture, and it recalls what Andy reminded us last week in the kids' talk here of that young soccer team in Thailand who got stuck deep in a cave system that became flooded. They were in that darkness for 9 days. 9 days. And then suddenly, amazingly, there's a slight glow in the water and two divers pop up, and it turns out that this team who've been there for 9 whole days wondering if anyone knows even where they are, they discover that actually the whole world is on the edge of its seat with what's going to happen, with where they are. Oh, they've been found. How can we get them out? They're concerned, and even though they've been discovered now, though, that situation is far from over for them. And Andy showed us that in the kids' talk last week. So much needs to happen. They were kilometres through a flooded cave system. How do you sort that out? But can you imagine the relief, though? We've been found. And can you think what might have started to grow in the minds of those young people and their coach? Wow, yeah, this is a very tight spot. But you know what? I think it's going to be okay. I think we're actually going to be okay. Knowing that you're going to be okay in spite of the circumstances that face you, that is peace. And God's peace is fundamentally that sort of peace too. God says, I loved you when you were a sinner. Jesus, my son, died in your place. He took away your guilt. He clothed you in his perfection, and now you are safe. You're mine. No one can snatch you out of my hand. Nothing can separate you from my love that is in Christ Jesus. Not even death, especially not death. Death is now sleep. And when you wake, you're with me. That's peace, isn't it? Do you know that? Yes, you know that. Then you know that whatever faces you, it's going to be okay. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. But God's bigger. God knows. That's the peace of God that will guard your heart and your mind in Jesus Christ. And so how are you going? How are you going? What are you anxious about? What's robbing you of peace? Is it tough things? Broken relationships? Moral failures? Situations at work? Something random that's just reared up from nothing? And now it's dominating your thoughts. You can't sleep. Our lack of peace is tied up with not knowing, isn't it? Uncertainty about the future, about how others view us, about where it's all heading, about what someone might do, what might happen, what might not happen. So many variables. We worry. Now, it was Winston Churchill who said, in the midst of a time of great pressure, when I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of the old man who said on his deathbed that he'd had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened. Well, there's wisdom in that, isn't there? But it also shows what we're like. Even if many of our worries do not come to pass, and yet many tough things do happen to us and around us. And so what does God's peace mean for facing that reality? Well, God's peace transcends our understanding, not because God instantly deals with and takes away all of those variables, although he certainly can and does do that from time to time, but he hasn't promised to do that. He does, though, know all about them. And he is good. And he has a perfect plan. And he is, as he tells us, working all things for our good. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do you know what that means? We can leave it with God. We can give it to God, as it were. We can trust him. We can pray. When you're anxious, pray. In every situation, pray. That was Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, that's asking God, and with thanksgiving to God, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's got it. God knows. You're His. You're safe. Jesus has you. Everything as it should be. And knowing that everything's going to be all right. Because you have Jesus and Jesus has you. Peace has come because Jesus has come. Do you have Him? Let's pray. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read some other amazing things. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I, Jesus, have overcome the world." May we trust in you, Lord Jesus, and may we each and every one of us know this peace that surpasses all understanding, for your glory and for our absolute joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.